This morning, we'll be reading first from Psalm 107, the first 16 verses. So let's turn together to Psalm 107. And once you find that passage, we'll stand together as a congregation as we read God's word. Psalm 107, starting in verse 1, this is God's word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Let's now turn to our sermon text in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we'll read 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 16. First Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Jesus Christ that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. This is God's word. You may be seated.
I invite you to bow your heads with me again. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us in this hour from your word, that you would speak to us of Jesus Christ and of his power to save. We ask, Father, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive the good news you have for us. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would be present in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Unlike many religions, Christianity is very word-based. We have an authoritative text filled with stories and sayings. Our ceremonies like baptism and the Lord's Supper are specific, particular words spoken to specific and particular acts. We gather each Lord's Day to read and to hear God's word together. We pray God's word. We even sing God's word. Christians are exhorted to read and study God's word on their own and to memorize it and to let it guide their lives. We are a word-based faith. And yet, sometimes you and I might find ourselves wondering, is all this focus on the Word really necessary? Does it really matter, all this Word focus? After all, they're just words. And we hear so many words. Have you ever wondered how many words you hear each day? I mean, we're listening to family members, co-workers, neighbors. They're all speaking to us. There's newspapers, websites, blogs, all communicating talking points to us. The social media is bombarding us with a myriad of opinions, some true and most false. So many words. Why are these words different? The average person I read this week, the average person hears between 20,000 to 30,000 words in a 24-hour period. 20,000 to 30,000 words. In fact, 70 to 80% of our day is engaged in some form of communication. 55% of our time is spent listening. 55%, you're listening to someone else. I read that the average number of words that you are able to listen to per minute is 450 words. Here's the sad thing. You and I, we only remember 17 to 25% of what we listen to. We hear a lot. We remember a little. It's like what John Lennon sang with the Beatles, "Words are flowing out like endless rain into a paper cup. They slither as they pass, they slip away across the universe." We remember so little of the very many words we hear. So, why focus so much on words? Why be such a word-oriented faith, a word-oriented church? Well, Paul says, because the words we're listening to here, they are God's words. You notice he says to this Thessalonian church, again, this is one of the first epistles of the New Testament, earlier even than the Gospels, a very early document written in the early 50s to a very young church within months after being planted. And he says to them in verse 13, "We also thank God constantly for this." What's Paul giving thanks to God for? What's the this? Well, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Paul's thanking this church, so young, so still in its infancy, if you will, undergoing persecution by its fellow citizens. He says, "We thank God that when you received this word that we delivered to you, you received it and you accepted it as God's word." That is, not only did you hear it, those 20 and 30,000 words that you're hearing all day long, not only did you hear it, but you accepted it. You gave assent to it. You nodded in agreement with what we were saying. You leaned into it. You acknowledged that what we spoke to you, it was true. It was reliable. It was authentic. Trustworthy. Now, certainly all of God's word is such. But notice the word that he's speaking of. He says it's the word which you heard from us. That's the word. The preached word. That when we and our missionary associates came into Thessalonica and we delivered this new message to you, you heard it, received it, assented to it, acknowledged it to be truthful, acknowledged it to be God's word, the word of God. Now, we know what the preached word was in Thessalonica. In fact, you can go to chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and you can kind of unpack from that those two verses what Paul preached to the Thessalonians. Namely, that the God that they were representing was no dead, remote God. He was a living God. He was not a God that you stuck in the corner of a cabinet somewhere and opened up when you had your family devotions. He was a God who was active and living in all of life. He was a God who steps into creation, into the affairs of men. He was an active, living, engaged God. Especially in the person of Jesus Christ. That in Jesus Christ we find that God acted in such a way that Jesus suffered death but was raised to life again on the third day. And that this same Jesus who was God acting in the flesh in his life and death is the same Jesus that will come again one day to deliver us from the wrath to come. In other words, this preached word that you heard from us, Paul says, that you received as the word of God, it wasn't just men's word, it was God's word, but it wasn't just any old word, though all of God's, the scriptures are God's word. But Paul spoke focusing especially on the gospel of what Jesus Christ had done. That is, the gospel came in words to the Thessalonians. The message of Jesus Christ and his saving work on their behalf, it was spoken to them in words, and they heard it, and they received it. And they received it not as the words of men, but the words of God. The words of God. I want you to look at that phrase, the word of God. That of, it's called a preposition. Now, in one sense, it's a word of in the sense of the word about God. We truly know something about God, something authentic about God, something true and trustworthy about God in the gospel. That is, in Jesus Christ, God spoke a word to us. He revealed himself. But Paul's point here, in contrast with the word of men and the word of God, is that this word, this gospel message, it is God's word. It's the word that God speaks. It's God's own word that he's speaking to us. In other words, that in the incarnate word, Jesus Christ, God is speaking to us, and in the inscripturated word about that incarnate word, God is speaking to us. Paul's saying, listen, Thessalonians, when we preach the gospel to you, you heard God speaking to you about his son, Jesus Christ. No idle word. It was God speaking in your midst, and he was speaking to you about his son, Jesus Christ, and about redemption in him. And you received it. You assented to it. You acknowledged it to be trustworthy, and you leaned into it, and you said, amen. This word matters. The preached word, the spoken word, the word that is you read in your scriptures, the word that you meditate upon, the word that speaks to us of Jesus Christ, it is a word that matters because it is God who is speaking it to you. And he's speaking to you about the living word, the word that was in the beginning, the word that was with God, the word that was God. John 1:1, this word, God is speaking to you through the word, the gospel. And it matters deeply, Paul says. And not only because it's God speaking to us, but because it's at work in us. Look what he says in verse 13, the end of it. He says, you accepted it, again, this preached word that the missionaries gave, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, God's very own word, that is God, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Again, it was no idle word. Most of us don't like silence very well. We fill up the space of silence either with with music or words. We speak a lot. We fill it up with stereos and YouTubes and everything else to fill in the silence because we don't like to be left alone in silence. But most of those words don't accomplish very much. Even the words that we speak that have a purpose to it, not just filler words, but even the words we speak that have purpose to it, it doesn't always accomplish the purpose we intend. I oftentimes reflect that by conservative estimates, 2 to 10% of our prison populations is filled with innocent men and women. Men and women who had their day in court, who swore on a Bible that their testimony would be truthful, and they swore, you know, they gave evidence or testimony to the purpose of persuading a jury, and their words didn't affect the purpose. They still found themselves convicted. That's not God's word. God's word is no idle word. God's word is described in our passage as at work. I mean, do words matter? Does God's word matter? Well, it's God speaking a word that is at work in the believer. And we know that elsewhere. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's not a description of an idle spoken word. That's an active, engaged word that's doing surgery in people. Or Isaiah 55, in the Old Testament, God declares that my word shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word is not idle. This spoken word of what Jesus Christ has done, this God speaking his own word about his own son into the life of his people, it's at work, Paul says. It's a word that means operative. It is operating on us, if you want. We transliterate the Greek word here as energy. We get our word energy from the phrase that Paul uses at work here. This word that is spoken, that we hear with our ears among the other 20 to 30,000 words we hear, this particular word, God's word, speaking of his son, is doing something. And you might ask, well, what's it doing? Paul just says it's at work. But what is the word about Jesus Christ, the word that God is speaking to us when we hear about Jesus? What is that word doing in you and me? Well, it's doing many things, but chiefly it is accomplishing God's will. God has a will and purpose, and it's accomplished through the Word. Just like at the beginning of creation, God had a will and a purpose to create a creation that is separate from Him and which would act as a theater for His glory. That was His will, that was His intention, that was His purpose, but it's accomplished through the Word, the Logos. And so too we find it even of faith, that it's God's creative Word that creates the faith. We know Romans 10:17, that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. That is, as God is speaking the word about Jesus Christ to us in the gospel, that creates faith in a believer. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, God combines creation and faith creation together when he says that God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's faith comes by the hearing of the word of Christ. That is, as the word goes forth telling us about Jesus, the light of God is shining in our dark hearts. Just like with the same creative force as Genesis 1, when God said, "Let light shine forth in the darkness." So it happens in the gospel. When proclamation of who Jesus is and what he's done for us is declared, in scripture or in preached form, light is shining. And we get a knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We see Jesus, and we see God's glory in it. Such that, as 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, people turn from their idols to a living God again. I mean, we see the glory of God, and we are irresistibly drawn to it. That's what Paul means, that this is God's word at work in you believers. Indeed, the faith which God creates in us by the speaking of His word to us, it's more than just a hearing. It's more than just an assent, that is, saying yes to it. It is a reliance. It's a real turning of an individual from their previous life to a new life in God. It's God speaking the gospel to us about His Son, Jesus Christ, that creates faith in us, that we rely upon Jesus now for acceptance in God's sight. It is God speaking the gospel to us about His Son, Jesus Christ, that creates the faith that helps you and I to believe that all of God's promises are yes and amen in this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, faith is created in us when we hear God speak to us with the same creative force as He created the heavens and the earth. But this time He's creating faith that we might behold Jesus. I think it's illustrated for us in C.S. Lewis's Narnia. God, I think C.S. Lewis captures that creative force of God's word when he has, in The Magician's Nephew, that first book, he has Aslan creating everything of Narnia by his word. The central character, Diggory, says this. He says, "In the darkness, something was happening at last. A voice began to sing. It seemed to come from all directions at once." Can you picture that in your imagination? Total darkness, and all of a sudden, you hear a voice begin to sing, but it's coming from every single direction. Later, you see Aslan. He's the Lion King of Narnia. And he's standing in the circle created by all the animals he's just made, and he again speaks to them a word. "Narnia, Narnia, Narnia, awake. Love, think, speak. Be walking trees, be talking beasts, be divine waters." And it comes to life. That's a creative word, a powerful word at work in a story. Just like God's creative, powerful word is at work at creation, and just as God's creative, powerful word is at work when you hear about His Son Jesus. And you notice that these believers, these Thessalonians, the faith that was created in them was such that they aligned themselves with Jesus, and they aligned Himself with His new world being created. He says in verse 14, "You brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." They suffered for it. That is, in hearing this word of God spoken to them about Jesus Christ from God Himself through human means, they aligned themselves with the message. You can go back to Acts 17 and verses 5 through 7 to read the actual planting of this church, and you recognize that there was turmoil in Thessalonica because of the preached word. The Jews, being provoked to jealousy, they rounded up the Christians, particularly the ringleaders. They hauled them off to the magistrates. They were manhandled. They were accosted. And they were even fined financially because of the being aligned to this new message of Jesus Christ. They suffered for the gospel, this new world that God was creating through this new word. Do these words matter? I mean, if you know that the word of God, whether you read it in scripture or whether you hear it preached, if you know that the word of God creates that kind of faith, that kind of believing, that the living word is at work in the written and spoken word in such a way that new people are being created, why do we doubt if anything really is happening in the church with all the words that are spoken here? I mean, if just as God was creating heaven and earth with the spoken word at the dawn of creation, that he's doing the same thing now, but a new world in the spoken word of the gospel, wouldn't you want to be present? Because that's what's happening. Sometimes we think they're just words, but God is using the word to create a new world. A new world through a new word. And the call to the church, the people of God, is to keep putting ourselves in hearing range of that word. To keep putting ourselves in a place where we can hear that word spoken. Knowing that as that word is spoken and we see the glory of Christ, our imaginations are called into being and we are shaped by this word. Indeed, our faith is resuscitated, if you will. You come and you hear the word, and even though you spend your week in your private devotions and family worship times and small groups, there's a way that throughout the week, we grow weak. And so God says every Lord's Day, come and gather people and be resuscitated again. Be made alive and kept alive for this new world in which Christ is all in all. If you're struggling with your faith, and we all do from time to time, don't withdraw yourself from the word. Put yourself in a place where you hear the word. You see the word. You read the word. It's present in your life. Because this word matters. Matters. And you notice that not only is it God's own word that he's speaking to you, about his son, the Logos, the word that was in the beginning, that was with God, and that is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. But not only is it God speaking it, and it's at work in you, but it carries great weight. For some will actively oppose that word. You see that in verse 14 and 16. You suffer the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always, to fill up their measure of their sins. Salvation. Salvation is brought to you in these words. But Paul speaks of here of those who oppose it. He's not talking about those struggling with their faith, either in ignorance or doubt. Scripture is abundantly clear. Isaiah 42:3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Our Jesus does not cast out those who are struggling either in doubt or ignorance. These are those who are described as adamantly opposed to what God is saying. They're described as killing the Lord Jesus. And in the Greek, it's very emphatic. The Lord Jesus is separated. The Lord killing Jesus. That's these people. That when they hear this message, they killed the Lord Jesus. And they drove out the apostles. And now they drove us out. They displeased God. They opposed all mankind. Make no mistake, what Paul's talking about here is those who aren't just doubting, not just hesitating, not just in ignorance, but rather these are people who are willful and persistent in their opposition to what God is saying. And to oppose God speaking his word to you in Jesus Christ is serious business. They heard what God was saying. They heard him speak to them of Jesus Christ. And they said, no. You're a liar. If God's speaking it, and you're telling God no, you're telling God he's a liar. And Paul says not only is it displeasing to God, but it opposes all humanity because you're hindering the Gentiles of hearing what they need to hear that they might be saved. We do no favor to unbelievers by keeping silent about this good news. We hinder them from hearing the very words they need to hear. But notice what God does. They've said no to God, and God says no to them. It says then, verse 16, the wrath has come upon them at last. Now, those are hard words to hear. We like a gospel that is good news for everyone, and I think our gospel is good news for all the world. And if anything, we need to keep broadening our understanding of that good news. But notice God does say no. There is wrath that comes at last. Scholars, they scratch their heads. They wonder what that reference is that Paul's referring to. Again, this epistle was written in the early 50s, and so some point to the Judean famine that occurred between 44 and 47. That famine that took place in the land of Palestine was God's wrath upon the nation. Some point to a riot and massacre that took place in Jerusalem at 48-49, that was a sign of God's wrath upon the nation. Others look at the expulsion of the Jews from Rome in 49 by Claudius, the emperor, and say, well, that's a sign of God's wrath. But I want you to look at that last phrase, at last. The Greek is eis telos. At last has a sense of finally. Literally, in the end. And I think what it points to is that to the nation as a whole, not individual Jews, we know that many individual Jews came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ throughout the early church. So not to every individual Jew, but to the nation as a single entity. That at last, after a history of hard hearts towards God and killing the prophets that God had sent to them and finally killing his own son, that at last, finally, at these last days, a partial hardening has come over the nation. That the fullness of the Gentiles might come in. Romans 11, 25. That finally there comes a time in history that God has sent a partial hardening over a nation in the wholeness of the nation, not the individual Jews, because, again, individual Jews did come to faith. But as a vehicle of God's bringing his message to the world, that the Jews as a whole experienced a partial hardening in order that the gospel might go and bring in the Gentiles in the fullness. In other words, there was a famine. God speaks of it in Amos 8, verse 11. He said, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. We don't think of that as a judgment, but when a people cease to hear God speaking to them, when no longer messengers are sent to them in the way they were in the past. It's God's judgment. It's a famine. It's God saying, no, you cannot say no to me. Your no is not the last word, it's not the first word. My no will be. That's why I said this word is a word of great consequence. It's God speaking. He speaks to us of his Son, Jesus Christ, and it creates life in us. It's at work in us. But it carries dreadful consequences for those who stomp their ears and say, I will not hear this word about Jesus. So let me ask you, of the 20 or 30,000 words you will hear today, how many carry that kind of weight? How many of them will create a new way of seeing the world around you and involve such dire consequences for saying no to? There's no words like the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's in that message. Even if God uses my voice, it's God who speaks it to you. It's God's very own word that he's declaring to you about who he is and what life should look like. It is a word that tells us that God is for us. Why else would God take upon our humanity and ascend that cross and allow himself to be mistreated by sinful men, but to show us that he is so committed to his people, he will die for them and rise again on the third day. That's the kind of word that captivates us. That's the kind of word that opens a new way of seeing not just ourselves now as sons and daughters, but other people. It's the kind of word that turns old worlds upside down. But it's a word of woe to those who resist it, who say no to it. This word of the gospel, the words the church is committed to, the words you and I build our lives upon, God's word, it matters. Hear the word. Lean into them. And see Christ. And then keep on hearing. Keep on leaning. Keep on listening. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would take whatever words that I have spoken that you see fit and apply them to our hearts. In the end, Father, we pray that it would be you doing the speaking, that you would be revealing to us your Son, Jesus Christ, and we would believe. Shine the light of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ in our hearts. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.